2. I'm going to once again go here in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 21 through 32. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 32. Hear now, dear people of God, this is his infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Hear ye it. Beginning Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. May God bless this portion of his word to our hearts and our minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we are before you. We are before your word. We seek to learn its wonderful truth. Impress us, impress upon us the truth from this particular passage of Holy Writ. For this we ask in your name, your wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I preached this just a few Sundays ago in the evening. Not many of you were present, and I felt that as I preached it last time, that it's appropriate for this time. And so I want to say these things that I said before again in the presence of all of you this morning. It's not a text that I remember ever preaching before, last time a few Sundays ago and today. It's not something you hear often preached on or taught. But anyway, I haven't gotten into it, and so I'd like to get into it once again, solidify it not only in my mind but in your minds as well, because it's very meaningful, this particular passage. Usually at Christmas time we read from the Gospel of Luke, but not this so much, and so I want to call your attention once again to Christ. I also mentioned last time that here is Christ, he's a baby, right? And he's ministering to all his people at 8 days of age, and again at 40 days. So at 8 days old and at 40 days old, he ministers the gospel, right? Even before he was, you know, old enough to be conscious of these things or even to speak, he was ministering the gospel. Very important when you think that our children can minister to us. In this particular case, 8 days old and 40 days through the law. You don't think our children can minister to us through the gospel, through the practice, through the sacraments? Think again. Think carefully about it. But Jesus is ministering to us here in this particular text at such a young age. And there are two main points that I have that I'd like to share. One is the circumcision and the naming. And the other point, main point, is the presentation, right? So you have the circumcision and naming. And under that I have 4 points. The circumcision and the naming. The first under that main head is subjection. I want to talk about subjection. The second is covenant. He's a covenant child. The third is under this circumcision and naming is his mediatorial relation. He's a mediator. And the fourth thing that's going on here under this head is his name, Jesus. He's named Jesus. What's in a name? Under the main head of presentation, there are also 4 items I'd like to talk about. There is the presentation to whom? He's presented to God. Also, in the second subhead under this head, is he's presented as holy, the holy child, and holy sacrifice. The third under that head is that he is redeemed. According to the law, he's redeemed. And the fourth under this presentation is he's humiliated. Okay. So the first main point, circumcision, is naming. The main the point under that is that he is subjected, right? It's showing us the gospel of Luke is telling us here that Christ subjected himself to the law, right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. So Christ as our Savior, as the King of Heaven, taking on flesh, incarnate, has subjected himself to the law. The lawgiver submits himself to the law. Now, why did he do that? Why does his parents do that for him at this young age? Is it just a formal practice here? No. It is to mark out his entire ministry that he came to serve others, that he put himself in the way of sinners to be a servant to them, not to serve and service sin itself, but to serve and service sinners, to rescue them. And so he is submitting himself to the law. He's subjecting himself to the law in order to save his people from their sin. Right? And that's why he's doing it. Now, circumcision, what does circumcision mean? According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, circumcision is symbolizing the righteousness that comes by faith. That's how Paul defines circumcision in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Think about that. It is a sign. It is a symbol of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith in who? Faith in, of course, the Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in subjecting himself to circumcision, the sign of the covenant, is communicating to us early on at 8 days old that he's coming to serve his people and that he's coming to serve them by giving them righteousness. Circumcision is the right means, the righteousness that is by faith. And so, thinking about the sign and the symbol is very important. Now, it's more clear, the sign, than ever before, the sign of baptism. Same sign. Well, not the same sign, but the same meaning. What's baptism? Baptism symbolizes the righteousness that comes by faith, just as circumcision signified in the old dispensation the righteousness that comes by faith. Same meaning, same message, same infants are witnessing this. This is what it means. That's why they received the sign. That's why we received the sign. Means more than that, though. By submitting to circumcision, by Mary and Joseph submitting their son to be circumcised, it also marks him as what? A covenant child. He's a child of the covenant. He's not a child of the world. He's not a Philistine, an uncircumcised fellow. He is a child of the covenant, and every child of the covenant received the sign. In the old, it's circumcision. In the new, it's baptism. It must be the case. It's a sign of the covenant. Christ is submitting himself here. Actually, his parents are submitting him because he's a covenant child. And the promise is, remember the promise that God made way back in Genesis chapter 17, that I will be a God to you and to your seed. Saying that to Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your seed. Seed pointing to Christ. Circumcision pointed to Christ. Baptism points to Christ. Circumcision was looking ahead to Christ. Baptism is looking behind to Christ. Again, the sign of the covenant, the child of a covenant family, receives the sign of the covenant. That's the way it works. It's always worked that way. And it always should work that way in spite of the just the wrong teaching that's out there, out and about. Just wrong. Wrong-headed. But a lot of people believe it. But Christ is a child of the covenant. He receives the sign of the covenant. And the still the old economy at that point, he receives circumcision. Again, pointing to the fact that he's a covenant child, which is a promise that God made to Abraham and to his children, and to all those afterwards. I will be a God to you and to your children. I know the argument is that not all children are saved, right? I mean, they grow up and they go away. Well, you know, not all people that profess faith in Christ, that stand before the congregation, not people here necessarily, but people that may have made confessions before, are saved. It's not based on us. It's based on God. We do it because God said to do it. Not because we can look into the heart or look into the future of a man or a woman that's making a confession of faith or that's baptizing and say, well, we see the future in this. No, we don't. But we see God. They dishonor their vows, if they dishonor their baptism, whenever it happened, that's on them. They're more culpable because of that. The third thing of significance of Christ being circumcised is that it speaks to him as a mediator. Now, circumcision was a bloody sign, right? Why did God choose a bloody sign, the foreskin and all that to cut away? It's a symbol. Right? Remember, it's a symbol. Circumcision is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. It's a sign. It's a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh, the sins of the flesh, and casting it aside. Christ, as the mediator, would cut away the sins of his people and cast them aside. And so, it's symbolizing here his circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, the foreskin, through blood. Christ cutting off the sins of his people by his bloody sacrifice on the cross. And so that's another reason why Christ was circumcised at this point, and why God had it in the law. The law of God didn't make these laws and these rules up so that people would just become legalists. He was always pointing to Christ. He was pointing to the servitude of Christ for his people. He was pointing to the fact that that all God's people ought to receive the Son because they're part of his covenant. He was pointing to the mediatorial Christ, where he would give his life a sacrifice for his people, that he would spill out his blood to cut away their sin. And the fourth thing that circumcision, that happened here at the time of his circumcision, was his naming. He was named Jesus. This was a revelation given to his parents by the angel of God, visited them and told Mary in particular, that you are to name your son Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means Jehovah Salvation. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's the gospel in the naming of their son Jesus. They are presenting the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Simeon was so inspired to sing out, which we call the today, and when we sing it, the Nunc Dimittis, the words that say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for according to your words I have seen the consolation of Israel. And so, at 8 days old, all of this is going on to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel to his people. The presentation now, Christ was presented, now this is 40 days. So you got the 8 days when Christ was circumcised and named Jesus, and 40 days. So this is a different time. He's 40 days old. Now why is this? Why did God through Moses put this in place at 40 days? Well, this was for Mary's purification and for her son. A woman who gave birth, under the law, a woman who gave birth to a son, a male child, was unclean for 40 days. On the 40th day, she would present herself before the temple with a sacrifice of two pigeons in order to be able to worship again at God's temple. So 40 days after she gave birth, she presents herself to the temple. She presents herself for purification because she's been unclean, deemed unclean. And so now she, according to the law, has to present herself to give a sacrifice so that she can worship again at the temple, purified. But there's also something else going on here. It says in the law that they were to present their son as well for purification. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so Mary is presenting herself and presenting up her son as holy to the Lord. The presentation of Mary and her son at this time for purification signifies the fact that Jesus is showing that he is pure and that he's going to purify his people. And just as God, way back in Egypt, when he was taking or rescuing his children, his sons and daughters from bondage, he put to death the firstborn child of every Egyptian, right, through the angel of death. But at the same time, he saved every firstborn son and firstborn child in Israel. And so this is remembering that time of purification when the elect sons and daughters of God were purified by God. They were kept from death while the Egyptians were judged and put to death. So he, in other words, was setting apart his chosen people, his children Israel. And that's why this law was set in place, and that's why the purification process was continuing here. God would save his people. God would set apart a people for himself, a chosen people that he would save. It also is for holiness purposes. Again, Mary was to present herself to become pure or purify herself, and she's to present her son as well to purify him, to indicate that he is to be that holy sacrifice that justifies and sanctifies all his people. Jesus Christ is going to be the one that justifies his people, right? He is going to be the one that sanctifies, that makes his people holy. You're not holy. I'm not holy because I'm a good person or because I behave myself well. I am holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here it is, 40 days. It is testifying that Jesus is the holy sacrifice to make a people holy before God. That's how we become saints. That's how we become separate. That's how we become holy through Christ who sacrificed himself. And here we go, at 40 days old, he's witnessing that. He's testifying to that. That I am a holy sacrifice, purified in the way according to the law, to make you holy, my chosen people. That's how we become holy, right? I'm holy because we're good. We're holy because of the sacrifice of Christ, a holy sacrifice. Also, this presentation of the Lord was a time to redeem him. Now, that's interesting, right? What does it mean to redeem something? It means to buy it back or to purchase it. What did Jesus come to do? He came to purchase his people. He came, right? I have come as a ransom for many. I give my life as a ransom for many. He came to purchase from God, for God, a people. And so he's presented on this 40th day as a redeemer redeemed. Okay, he was to be redeemed. He was to be bought back. Every male son had to be purchased. You had to give 5 shekels and purchase for God, from God, for God, this son. Oh, Jesus is purchased. The redeemer is redeemed in order to redeem a people for God. Like us. And all this is going on. All this gospel is right here in Luke, and it's all for the elect sons and daughters of God, the chosen ones of Israel, and now the new Israel, through faith in Jesus Christ, and only for them, right? Jesus did not come to die for everyone. He came to die to become a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, unto God, presented to God on the temple for his people. God doesn't fail. If God sets out and desires to save a people for himself, that people will be saved. If God wanted everyone to be saved, then everyone would be saved. No one can thwart the will of the Almighty. No one. No time, at no time, in no place, no how has that ever been communicated in the Bible that man can thwart the will of the Almighty. How is that possible? Yet most people think that these days. Even so-called Christians think that. He's sovereign. Except in my salvation. What? Especially in your salvation. You are saved because he purposed from before the world began, as the scripture says, to save you, Peter. It's not an accident that you're saved according to your willpower or your wish or your desire or someone else's ability to communicate or present the gospel properly. It's according to the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead is alive and well in you who believe and raised you from the dead. You were dead, dead, dead in trespass and sin. You could not possibly will to be saved or long to be saved or desire to be saved until God comes along and enlivens you. And then you're saved. Then you express yourself in faith. Then you express yourself in repentance. Then you express yourself in desire to be holy. Then you express yourself in hatred towards sin. That doesn't just come by nature. By nature, we're dead. By nature, we are sinners. That's all we are. Until God comes into our lives. And Christ is redeemed in order to redeem you. And what he purposes at his 40-day-old time will happen. Now, think about the humiliation here. I mean, Christ is purchased for 5 shekels, a pittance, right? Pennies. He's purchased. It shows that he is a humble servant. He is going to humiliate himself. His whole life was one of a humiliation. He was going to expose himself. He's going to put himself in the way of sinners, in the path of sinners. And he was going to be humiliated. Why did he do that? Why the King of Heaven do that? Why would Jesus Christ do that? Hoping that some people would believe? Hoping that someday I would come and be saved? No. He humiliated himself, the God of heaven and earth, humiliated himself to save. He purposed to save a people such as we are. And that's what makes the gospel so glorious. That's what makes our salvation so wonderful and so privileged. My, oh my, I didn't do it. God did it. And that's why I'm saved and safe and en route to heaven forever. I can't lose. God purposed to save me. God's purposes cannot be thwarted by me no matter what. I'm going to be saved eternally, right? I'll be given eternal life. That's the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. What kind of eternal life is that if you can lose it? How can you lose eternal life? Think about it. It's a contradiction. You never had it. If you lose it, you never had it. If you have it, you have it. These things, such things as I've said here, make the gospel, even according to Luke here early on, such a wonderful thing. The witness of Jesus at 8 days old and 40 days old, such a powerful testimony. Through his parents, through the law, through obedience to the law, a powerful gospel testimony that all is of grace, all is of God through Jesus Christ, who was a witness from his early on, earlier, before he could talk. He was a faithful witness for our salvation. What a humble, wonderful, glorious Savior we have in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we marvel. We marvel at the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, and that we are a people set apart by thee, by thy amazing grace, and will be forever and ever yours. We are rejoicing in that. And we pray now, as we look ahead in this service and the time that remains, for these people that are about to give affirmation to their faith and the baptism that's coming of little Luke. Lord, that it's the witness, the testimony that you are God to us and to our children. Glory be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, before we sing a hymn, parting hymn, there's some things to do. And these are delightful things that we do here at Calvary Church every so often. I'm certainly glad to have Max and Mary Beth.